I will tell you tonight of a truth that may be of interest to you, and I know that it is of importance to all who may long for happiness in the future life. As you know, I am now in the celestial spheres, in a place higher than the third celestial sphere, and where are no special lines of demarcation separating it from what you may call the higher planes. In my plane, the inhabitants are those who have received the divine love in their souls to an extent that makes them know that they are of a nature that is divine and in atonement with that of the Father. Of course, those who have entered the first celestial sphere have the knowledge of having partaken of the divine nature, but they are not so filled with this love as we are who live in the sphere that I am in. It is not possible for me to tell you of the extent of our happiness, because you have no words in your language that can possibly convey a faint conception of this happiness, and I will not attempt to describe it, but if you will combine all the emotions of joy and happiness which you have received or experienced in all the years of your life, you would not be able to realize the meaning of our happiness in the faintest degree. I merely recite this truth to show to you and all mankind what is possible for you and them to obtain, if you will only pursue the course that the Father has provided and the Master has pointed out in his messages to you. The great instrument that causes this great happiness is love, and by this I mean the divine love of which we have so often written, and without which it is impossible for a soul to obtain this condition or to become a dweller in the celestial heavens. Man, as you have been instructed, was not created with this love, and could only obtain it by his own longings and aspirations being exercised in the way that the Father had provided. In no other way could these desires for this love be realized. But the great pity is that the first of a human race declined or rather refused to pursue this way, and thought that they were wise enough to know a better way. And in attempting to pursue this way brought about their own fall and loss of the privilege of obtaining this love. In all the long years until the coming of Jesus, no man, after the first created, had the privilege, and hence, it was not possible for them to find any greater happiness than that which might come from their natural love. 386. At the coming of Jesus, men again had bestowed upon them this great privilege, and a possibility of the knowledge of the way in which the privilege could be exercised. This was not declared to all men, for the territory in which Jesus taught and proclaimed this important truth was very limited, and the great majority of men died without knowing that this gift had been bestowed. But God in his goodness and love did not restrict the bestowal of this love to those who might be fortunate enough to learn of it from Jesus and his apostles, but sent his Holy Spirit to implant it in the souls of all men who might be in such condition of soul aspiration and longing as to permit this love to enter their souls. When spirits became possessed of this knowledge, they commenced the work of trying to influence men in such a way that there arose in them a longing for a closer unity with God, and an opening up of the soul perceptions. As a result, many men, in various parts of the world, received this love and their souls without knowing that it was this divine love, but it was. And when these men in their spirit forms entered the spirit world, they soon found that, to some extent, they were possessed of this love, and it was not difficult for them to listen to the explanations and teachings of those spirits who had received it, as to the truth of its existence. Now all this may not appear to be of much importance to present man, and hardly worth attention, but my great object in writing in this manner is to show that God had no special or peculiar people, and that it was not even necessary that all peoples should learn from Jesus the fact of this gift, for in such a case, the great majority of mankind could not possibly have heard of this love while they were yet mortals. No, this was not a necessity, but the knowledge which came to mortals through Jesus enabled them, who possessed it and believed, to the more readily pursue the way to obtaining this love. Many spirits had received the benefit of the bestowal of this love, or rather the privilege of seeking for and obtaining it, before Jesus came to the spirit world, yet they understood that the greater extent of the possession of this love was in Jesus, and no spirit now possesses it to the degree that he does. But whether the souls of mortals or spirits received the knowledge of this truth from Jesus or from the workings of the Holy Spirit in its ministrations, they all know that the seeking for and getting this divine love are the only means by the Paget Messages 1916, which the soul may become an inhabitant of the celestial heavens. I realize that what I have written conflicts with the orthodox belief that it is only through the death and blood of Jesus that men can be saved from their sins and become children of God and at one with Him. If this belief were true, then by Jesus' sacrifice all men would be saved, irrespective of their obtaining this divine love, or only those would be saved who had heard of Jesus and accepted Him as their Savior. Neither of these propositions is true, for without this divine love entering into the soul of a man, it would be impossible for him to partake of the divine nature of the Father, and become fitted to occupy a home in the celestial spheres. This love and the soul, a result of the workings of God's ministering spirits, causing a real soul longing, in conjunction with the Holy Spirit, makes the man of a nature divine, and a redeemed child of God. Now from what I have said it must not be inferred that the mission of Jesus and His work on earth and in the spirit world are not the great things connected with man's redemption, for they are. It was not until Jesus' coming that this great gift was re-bestowed, and it was not until His declaring this fact and teaching the great truth of the new birth could either mortals or spirits receive this privilege. The ministering spirits could not influence the souls of men to seek for the inflowing of this divine love until they had first received it themselves, and understood its existence. And here let me declare a fact, that when Jesus preached to mortals on earth the necessity for the second birth, myriads of spirit beings heard these teachings and became possessed of this knowledge. And today, men are attended by hosts of spirits of all kinds, and the sayings and teachings of men are heard by more spirits than men, and the influence of such teachings has its effect upon spirits as upon men, for the spirits of men which are existing in the earth planes are the same spirits substantially that they were when on earth, and an earthly friend frequently has more influence upon them than do other spirits no matter how high their condition may be. I am so happy to be able to write you again, and let you know that I have not forsaken you. I am with you quite often and am trying to help you. Pray more to the Father, and exercise more faith and you will grow in soul development and happiness. I will not write more now. 387. So with all my love and blessings, I am your grandmother, Anne Rollins. May 29, 1916. I am here, Martin Luther, one-time monk and reformer. I desire to continue my message, if it is agreeable to you. Well, we will try. When on earth I firmly believed what was contained in our doctrines and teachings, and was sincere in trying to induce others to believe as I believed and taught, but after my long experience in the spirit world and my communications with Jesus and His apostles and others to whom the truths of the Father have come, I realize and know that many of my teachings were erroneous and should not longer be believed by those who worship in the churches that bear my name. My doctrine of faith, that is justification by faith, is all wrong when its foundation is considered, and the impossibility of understanding from my teachings and the church's tenets, just what can be intended by faith. Our faith was founded on the assumption that Jesus was a part of the Godhead and the only begotten Son of the Father, who so loved sinful man that He caused His sinless and beloved Son to die on the cross that divine justice might be appeased, and the burden of men's sins taken from them and placed on Jesus. Oh, the terrible error of it all, and how it has misled so many of the believers to a condition of darkness and deprivation of the divine love of the Father. No, such objects of faith have no foundation in fact, and such a faith does not justify sinful man or bring him in atonement with the Father, so that he becomes a redeemed child of God. Jesus was not a part of the Godhead, and neither was He begotten in the way that I taught and my followers believe. He was the Son of Man, and only the Son of God by reason of the fact that He had received in His soul the divine love of the Father, which made Him like the Father in many of His attributes of divinity. God did not send Jesus to earth for the purpose of dying on the cross or for the purpose of paying any debt or appeasing the wrath of His angry and jealous Father, for these qualities are not attributes of the Father, only love and sympathy and the desire that men turn from their sins and become reconciled to Him, are His attributes as affects the salvation of men. No death of Jesus could make any man the less a sinner or draw him any nearer to the Father, and faith in this erroneous, the Paget Messages 1916, proposition, is faith in an error and never has man been justified by it. Jesus came to earth with a mission to save mankind from their sins, and that mission was to be performed in two ways only: the one by declaring to man that the Father had re-bestowed upon him the privilege of receiving the divine love, and the other by showing man the way in which the privilege might be exercised, so that this divine love would become his, and thereby make him a part of the Father's divinity and ensure him immortality. In no other way could or can men be saved, and made at one with the Father, and faith in these truths, which makes them things of possession and ownership by men, is the only faith which justifies. I write this for the benefit, more particularly, of my followers, so that they may learn the vital truths of their salvation and change their faith in the death and blood sacrifice of Jesus, to faith in the re-bestowal of the divine love, and in the further truth that Jesus was sent to show the way to that love, and that he thereby and in no other manner, became the way, the truth and the life. I know that the acceptance of these truths will take from them the very foundation of their beliefs, and many will refuse to accept my new declarations of truth, but nevertheless, they must accept, for truth is truth and never changes, and those who refuse to accept it on earth will, when they come to the spirit world, have to accept it, or exist in a condition where they will see and know that their old beliefs were false and rested on no solid foundation. And the danger to many will be that when they realize the utter falsity and non-existence of what they believed to be true, they will become infidels, or wanderers in spirit life without the hope of salvation or of becoming redeemed children of God. I fully realize the errors of my teachings on earth, and the responsibility that rests upon me for these teachings which are still spreading, and I am almost helpless to remedy them. And so, I write this message, hoping that it may be published in your book of truths. I, Luther, the one-time monk and reformer, declare these truths with all the emphasis of my soul, based on knowledge in which there is no shadow of error, and which I have acquired from experience not founded on the claimed revelations to man by the voice of God. My knowledge is true, and nothing in opposition can be true, and the beliefs and faith of a man, or of all the inhabitants of earth, cannot change the truth in one iota. 388. The Roman Church taught the communion of saints, and I declared the communion of spirits and mortals, be they saints or sinners. That church taught the doctrine of purgatory and hell, and I declare that there is a hell and a purgatory, and that probation exists in both places, and that sometime in the long ages to come, both places will be emptied of their inhabitants, some of whom will become redeemed children of God and dwellers in the celestial heavens, and others will become purified in their natural loves and inhabitants of the merely spiritual spheres. I pray and desire that my followers may become inhabitants of the celestial heavens and partake of the divine nature of the Father and immortality. To them I say, hearken to the truths as Jesus has and will reveal them in his messages to you, for in the truths which he shall thus declare, they will find life eternal and the atonement with God, for which they have for so many years been seeking in darkness and disappointment. I will not write more tonight, but it will come again soon, and reveal other vital truths, if you will find for me the opportunity. So with my love and blessings, I'm your brother in Christ, Martin Luther. I am here, Saint John, Apostle of Jesus. I come tonight to tell you a vital truth, which I know you will be interested in. The question has often been asked, what does the spirit of man do when it leaves the physical body for eternity? Many spirits, I know, have written new about this matter, and some of them have described their personal experiences, yet in all the information that you have received there are some facts that have not been referred to, and I will in a brief way describe them. When the spirit leaves the body, there is a breaking of the silver cord, as it is called, and thereby all connection between the spirit and the body is severed for all eternity. Never again can that spirit enter that body, and neither can any other spirit, although, I know, it is claimed by some spiritualists that another spirit may inhabit the cast-off body. But this is all wrong, for no spirit ever enters the body which has once been the home of another spirit, and, hence, claims made by some of the wise men of the East that such a thing can be, have no foundation in fact. When the silver cord is once severed, no power that is known to the spirit world, or among the Paget Messages 1916, spirits of the highest sphere, can again resuscitate that body and cause the manifestation of life, and, hence, in the miracles mentioned in the Bible, where it is said that the dead were brought to life, it must be understood that this tie between the spirit and the body was never broken. In those ancient days, as now, there were persons who had the appearance of being dead, and so far as human knowledge was concerned were dead, but who were really in a state of what may be called suspended animation. With no signs of life appearing to the consciousness of men, death was thought to have taken place. Yet in no case where the supposed dead were raised to life, had the mortal really died. As Lazarus has already told you, when Jesus commanded him to come forth, he had not died, and so of all the other supposed dead who were called to life. When this tie has been once severed, there are certain chemical laws affecting the physical body, and certain spiritual laws affecting the spirit, which absolutely render it impossible for the spirit to again enter the body, and as you have been informed, we all, mortals and spirits and angels as well, are governed by laws which have no exceptions, and never vary in their workings. So I say, when once the spirit and body separate, it is for all eternity, and the spirit then becomes of itself, a thing apart, controlled entirely and exclusively by laws governing the spirit body. With the spirit's entry into the spirit world, comes the soul, still enclosed in that spirit body, and to an extent controlled by that body, which latter is also, in certain particulars controlled by the soul. The spirit body has not, of itself, the power to determine its own location or destiny, as regards place, for the law of attraction which operates in this particular, operates upon the soul, and the condition of the soul determines the location of itself, and as the spirit body is the covering of the soul, it must go where this law of attraction decrees the soul shall abide. While the mind and the mental faculties and the senses have their seat in the spirit body, yet the law that I speak of does not operate upon these faculties, as is apparent to every spirit which he knows from observation, as well as from experience, that the combined power of all these faculties cannot move a spirit body one step in the way of progress, unless such faculties have, in their influence upon the soul, caused its condition to change, and in the matter of mere mental or moral advancement this can be done. So, I repeat, the condition of the soul determines the locality as well as the appearance of the spirit body, and this law of attraction is so exact, that in its operations, there is no opportunity for chance to interpose, and place the spirit body in a location which is not its, by reason of the operation of this law. So that when the spirit body enters the spirit world it must go to and occupy the place which its enclosed soul determines that it shall occupy. No interposition of spirit friends or love of parent or husband or child can prevent this destiny, although for a time, until the soul has really has an awakening as to its condition of severance from the mortal life, these relations or friends may retain the spirit body near the place of its entrance into the spirit life, even though that place be one of more beautiful surroundings and happiness than the one to which it is destined. But this situation does not last long, for the law works, and as the soul comes into full consciousness, it hears the call and must obey. And thus you see, friends and loved ones in spirit life meet with love and kindness and consolation, the newly arrived spirit, but the parting must come, and every soul must find its home according as its own qualities have determined. And yet the consolation mentioned is a real one, for in many instances, if it were not so, the lonely spirit would experience fear and bewilderment and all the unspeakable sensations of being deserted. Then there comes a time, when every soul must stand alone, and in its weakness or strength realize that no other soul can bear its sorrow or take from its burdens or enter into its sufferings, and thus is realized the saying that each soul is its own keeper and alone responsible for its own condition. Of course, in many cases the loving friends may visit that soul in its place of existence and offer consolation and help and encouragement and instruction, but in some cases this cannot be. For as this soul is then laid bare to itself, all its deformities, and sins and evil qualities come before it, and thus throws around it a wall, as it were, that prevents the good friends and loving ones from appearing to it. And thus again comes into operation the great law of attraction, for while these more elevated friends cannot come to that soul, Yet other spirits of like souls and qualities may become its associates, and render such assistance as the blind can lead the blind in their movings about. And I wish here to say, notwithstanding what some of 389, the Paget Messages 1916, your spiritualistic teachers have said, that the soul has its location as well as its condition. The above condition that I have described is the destiny of some souls shortly after becoming spirits, and it is a deplorable one, and you may think that such souls are deserted by the loving influences of God's ministering spirits, and left all alone in the dreary places of their habitations. But such is not the case, for while they are deprived of the presence, to them, of the higher spirits, yet the influences of love and compassion are flowing from these spirits, and at some time will be felt by the lonely ones, and as these influences are felt the poor souls commence to have an awakening which gradually causes the wall of their seclusion to disappear until at some time, the higher spirits find that they can manifest their presence to these unfortunate ones. And, besides, this, every spirit, no matter how fallen, has a work to do, even though it may appear insignificant, and among these spirits of similar conditions some are a little more progressed than others, and by reason of a law which causes the more progressed to help the lesser, the latter are frequently helped from their lower state. Now what I have last written applies of course to the spirits who are wicked and vile and without any soul development in the way of goodness, but a similar principle enters into the conditions of all the spirits in the earth plane. Although the higher they are in that plane the greater opportunities they have for receiving help and progressing. Of these latter, and the operation of the mental thoughts and moral qualities upon the condition and progress of the soul, I will write you later. I have written enough for tonight, and leaving you my love and blessings, I will say good night. Your brother in Christ, John. I am here, your own true and loving, Helen. Well, sweetheart, you have had some very important messages tonight and the Master says that you have received them in a very accurate and satisfactory manner and that they need very little correction. I am so glad that you are in such good condition tonight and that your soul is so filled with the love of the Father. It has been a happy day for you and for me too, for I have been with you a great part of the day and entered into your happiness and also the thoughts that you have had as to the spirit world and the joys of the redeemed. I was with you at Mr. Morgan's and you did him much good by your conversation and the influence which you cast over him, for I must tell you that there were present man spirits of the high kind that were interested in your conversation and influenced your thoughts of things spiritual. The music at the church was very inspiring and I enjoyed your thoughts of love for the Father and the Master as well as for myself. Question asked, they were present also, your mother and grandmother, and they were happy in seeing that your thoughts were turned towards the higher things of life and they were impressing you with their loving thoughts and trying to make you realize their presence. Pray more to the Father and you will find that another sensation of love will come to you and faith and joy. Love me too, for I love you with all my heart and soul and long to have you know that I am your own loving soulmate who will be yours through all eternity. Well, you have written enough for tonight and are tired. I will be with you in your sleep and will try to carry you with me and let you realize my love. Oh my Ned, how I love you tonight and how dear you are to me and how I long for the time to come when you will be with me in my home. So sweetheart, love me and think of me and believe that in all God's universe, there is no one that loves you as does your own true soulmate. So kiss me good night and say that you love me. Yes, I am yours now and always. Good night and God bless you. Your own true and loving, Helen. June 1, 1916. I am here, your grandmother. I thought that I might write you a message tonight, if you feel like receiving it. The only way in which the salvation that can be obtained by man and make him of a nature divine is through the medium of the Holy Ghost, and the way pointed out by Jesus. I will not here attempt to go into details as to the methods, for they have been fully explained to you. But I must say that no other methods can be pursued that will bring the soul of man in unison with God, and make him of a nature divine. No sacraments of baptism or mere ceremony of the church will enable a man to accomplish this end, and in fact, such things frequently retard the soul of man from becoming in the condition of 390, The Paget Messages 1916, development that places him in the position of a redeemed child of God. I will not write much, in detail, as to what man himself should do in order to bring into operation the workings of the Holy Spirit, but merely say, that he must pray with the sincere longings of his soul for the inflowing of the Father's love, and have faith that such love is a real thing and that it comes to him in response to his prayers. And now to continue as to the truth that this love is waiting for all mankind, no matter where the individuals of the race may be, and that they can receive this love even though they have never heard of the plan of salvation as declared by Jesus. God intended, when he re-bestowed this love, that every human being as well as spirit should have the opportunity to obtain it, and that the manner in which it might be obtained should be made known to all mankind. And in carrying out this intention he specially selected Jesus for this work, who, through his own teachings to mankind, should learn of it. Of course, during the short ministry of Jesus on earth it was impossible that all men should learn of him through the teachings of himself or of his disciples, and hence, the spirits of the world of spirits were permitted to hear these teachings, and come into the knowledge, and then, when they should obtain this love, to teach it to mortals and spirits, which they did, and have been doing ever since. But while they have been working all these centuries to bring about this great consummation, yet they have not succeeded for the reason that they could not force the truth of the plan of salvation upon either mortal or spirit, and consequently, man in the exercise of his free will, and spirits also, in the exercise of their will, unless they would open up their understandings of the soul qualities, supplemented by the exercise of their mental qualities, could not obtain this divine love. And just as on earth, where, men have refused to listen to those in mortal life who have attempted to teach them of things religious, so in the spirit world many spirits have and are refusing to listen to the teachings of other spirits, who have the knowledge and possession of this great love. And mortals also have failed to respond to the impressions which spirits have been trying to make upon them as to this truth, and, as a consequence, were unable to open up their soul perceptions. And many mortals, as well as spirits, have never received the benefit of the great gift of Ribstowel. 391, and yet, as I have said, may have responded to these impressions, and even while on earth have had the inflowing of this love to a more or less extent, although they may not have been conscious of the fact in such a definite manner as to know that what they had received was a portion of the divine love. Among the great obstacles to men putting themselves in this condition of receptivity are the creeds, and mental beliefs and ceremonies obtaining in many of the churches of Christendom, and in many of the faiths and teachings of the races which live outside of Christendom and which have never heard of this great plan of salvation. In the spirit world, the followers of many of the faiths and creeds, distinct and different from one another, live together in communities as separate races, still believing in their various creeds and teachings of their leaders, and have never heard of this divine love or of the necessity of receiving it, but worship God according to their beliefs on earth, satisfied that the doctrines which they profess are the true and only ones, and absolutely refuse to listen to the spirits who often try to teach the truths as to eternal life in the celestial spheres. Of course, these spirits have the right and the power to refuse to listen to these truths, and are never compelled to. And then again, some of them will listen, but decline to believe that there are any other truths than the ones that they have embraced. And thus you see that while this great gift, the divine love and privilege of obtaining it was bestowed upon all men, and the love is ever ready to enter into their souls, yet a very large majority of spirits and mortals will never receive it and become inhabitants of the many mansions. All men and spirits will have the opportunity before the great day of final separation, but many will not be willing to accept the gift, and will be satisfied in the happiness of their natural love and contented to live in their merely spiritual homes. And here, let me say, because of the fact of the great variety of beliefs and teachings on earth, as to the meaning of the second death, many men and spirits will neglect to exercise their privilege of obtaining the great gift of the divine love and suffer the second death. The second death will take place when that great separation occurs, and the gift of this privilege of receiving the divine love of the Father will again be withdrawn from man and spirit. No other death is meant, for man and spirit will continue to live their mortal and spirit, the Paget Messages 1916, lives, without any other death than that which is now constantly taking place. There will be no death in the sense of condemning the spirit of man to eternal punishment, or the annihilation of any spirit, as is taught by some of your religious teachers,